The questions that we are looking at today, which have to do with who baptizes you, while they were submitted here locally, they are questions that others have had in other places. I've been in places in gospel meetings where this question was raised. And so it's a good question and one that's worth our looking into the Word of God so that we are informed and not simply guided by our tradition. So we have actually three questions, as you see on the slide. Can a woman baptize someone? Or must it be a man who baptizes you? The second question, must the one who baptizes you be a Christian? And then the third question, what is required for scriptural baptism? So that's what we'll be looking at in the course of our study this morning. So the first question is, what is required for scriptural baptism? Let's begin in Acts the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19. We'll start reading in verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Please note that phrase in verse 5 at the end of the verse, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's the baptism that is valid. That's the baptism that will put us into a relationship with Christ. That's the baptism that will bring to the person baptized the blessings promised. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. But what does that require? All right, so in this particular text, we have on your sheet here, I've already answered the first question, haven't I? Though previously baptized, these disciples were baptized again. How does Luke describe this baptism after being taught? He describes it as baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. So what was wrong with these people's baptism? What did they lack? What did they need? Well, they needed forgiveness. What did they need to make their baptism? What was lacking in their baptism that Paul did that they needed?
Being baptized in Jesus' name.
Okay, that is true. They need to be baptized in Jesus' name. What did you say, Linda?
I said faith and trust in the forgiveness of sin through Jesus.
Okay, and then I heard another comment.
The authority of Jesus Christ, the authority that you taught the Son of God.
Okay, these were disciples. And so I don't deny that these folks already had some concepts, some knowledge of Jesus Christ, but there's something lacking. So what did Paul do? Does it say in... Can you summarize in verse 4, what did Paul do?
They had to confess that Jesus was the Son of God.
Ma'am?
He baptized them again.
In verse 4, he did baptize them again, and they did have to confess, but there's nothing about confession in the text. What?
Believe in Jesus.
Okay, he did teach them they had to believe in Jesus. He taught them something they needed to know. Now, what was deficient, I'm not real clear, but he did teach them. They had, as comments have been made, that they needed to believe in Christ. John's baptism, The requisite for John's baptism was repentance. Did people who were baptized in John's baptism understand what has been stated in the class? That is, that Christ would die for your sins and be raised the third day. They did not, did they? John's baptism was for Jews. Jews who had not been living like they ought to live. And it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But that was before Pentecost. And so then they were told they needed to believe in Jesus. So here are some people that were baptized by John's baptism. It seems like evidently after Pentecost, when John's baptism would not be valid anymore. And so they were not proper candidates for baptism. They weren't the proper who, if you please. They had to be taught. And so there are people who are baptized, but they haven't been taught what they need to know about Jesus Christ, about the gospel. This is important for you and me in talking to people about baptism. A person may be wanting to be baptized and agree to being baptized, but do they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? The atoning work of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And how does his death impact their relationship to God? Was he raised from the dead? These are critical issues that we need to talk with people about who are interested in being baptized. And so they were baptized again. There are, in religion today, so-called Christian religions, baptisms, but they are baptisms of people who are not qualified scripturally to be baptized. So it's not baptism in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. In the name of. And this is not a formula. I don't know if we'll have time at the end of this. I even thought about attaching it to this lesson. But this is not something the preacher has to say. The preacher doesn't have to say anything. In the name of is simply a statement that meant in connection with who Jesus is known to be, who the gospel presents him as. Name stands for what's known about a person. Certainly includes his authority. But particularly with Christ, his authority as the mediatorial king made possible by his death and resurrection. And if a person is not baptized in connection with that gospel, that's what's in the four gospels, his baptism is invalid so far as bringing to him the blessings that one might seek. So we're going to see this phrase, in the name of, in our verses. It's a key phrase. It's not in the name of the church. It's not on the basis of tradition. It's in connection with Christ and who he is and the blessings he brings to mankind. That's the only baptism that will be of any benefit. Now we have on the chart Mark 16 and 16 along this very line. When the apostles were sent out to preach the gospel, Mark starts his gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of his book, in chapter 16, he had Jesus with the apostles telling them in verse 15, go preach the gospel. So Mark recorded it. Now go preach the gospel. What gospel? The gospel Mark talked about, which included who Christ was, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he says, he who has believed, what? That gospel. Not believe anything. That gospel. And is baptized shall be saved. So clearly, in what we call the Great Commission, a requisite of baptism in the name of Jesus, based on his teaching and his promise, is a baptism of believers in the gospel as it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, what was the point that he reached in verse 36, which was the point of all these lines of evidence that he had been bringing forth? What was the thing that he told them that they needed to know based on what he had been preaching?
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And so that's what they needed to know. Back up in verse 21, he quoted Joel, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he proved who the Lord was, and he said, "You've got to know Jesus is that Lord of salvation." So they asked the apostles, "What do we do?" In verse 38, they were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Is that a pretty good quote of that verse? What? That's right. Very key phrase I left out. Repented, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You see our phrase again. What do you mean in the name of? Something Peter said? No. Based on what he had just preached about Jesus. Based on what he told them they needed to know about Jesus Christ. Based on who he was and his promises and his rule and his dominion on the throne of David. All right, so that's clearly on that first sermon, the day of Pentecost, a requisite of baptism that these people had to be taught and believe. And in verse, I don't have it on the chart, but in verse 41, it says 3,000 people were baptized that day. Do you remember who Peter said were the ones who were baptized that day in verse 41? It has to do with our point that we're making right now. Those who had received his word. Not just those who heard. There were a lot more than 3,000 who heard what he said. Those who received what he heard, what he preached favorably and believed it. So again, you see, the ones baptized were those who were properly taught and understood and believed the message preached. Those who received his word were baptized. Verse 41. All right, look at Acts chapter 8. What is Philip doing with the Ethiopian according to verse 35? Preach Jesus. Put that in other words. Teaching him the gospel. Doing what Mark 16:16 talks about. Preaching the gospel. Doing what Matthew 28:19 talks about. Go make disciples of all the nations. That's what he's doing. And so he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this man. Okay, so then, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And so Peter points to what was a absolute requisite before he would baptize him. That he believed in the gospel Philip had been preaching. So he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then, of course, he came up and went on his way rejoicing. So in each one of these verses, you see a constant focus, a unified focus on the fact that you've got to have the proper, what we might call candidate, the right person to be baptized. What does this say about infant baptism?
Not valid.
Not valid, right? First of all, they don't have sins they're guilty of. It's going to be pretty hard for me to teach Aurora the gospel and her to understand it, isn't it? These are people who were taught and understood and had the consciousness of their guilt and were being baptized to get rid of that guilt in Jesus Christ and his work. And so it says a lot about that. It says something about the baptism of young people. Well, my friend did it, I do it. It says about something about baptism just to please family members. All of that's invalid. Baptism must be the right person doing it for the right reason. And we'll see more as we go through that. All right? The next thing about scriptural baptism or baptism in the name of Jesus we see right here in this verse is the how. So here are two men between two cities. One had been on a journey. the Philip, we don't know about that. He's just told to join the man that's on the journey. And as he preaches the gospel to him, the man saw some water and he wanted to be baptized. And so when you read verse 38, of the possible definitions of this word in our language, give me three. What are three possible definitions of the word baptism as we use it today?
Sprinkling.
Pouring. And immersion. You can look that up in the dictionary. The dictionary is just telling you how people use the word today. It's not telling you that's the way it ought to be used biblically. So those are three things. So your friend or somebody's reading the Bible, and you say, were you baptized? And they say, yes. And they may be as sincere as they can be. But what happened was they had water sprinkled upon them or water poured on them. Now, of those three definitions, without knowing anything about Greek, anything about original languages, what does verse 36 fit? Which one of those three definitions does the action described fit?
Immersion,
doesn't it? So we can go back and look at the original word. You can do that. That's a good study, which meant to immerse or to dip. You can find that in lexicons if you know how to use a lexicon. Even an English dictionary, if you look at the origin of the word baptize, etymology, a lot of dictionaries have that in it, will tell you it comes from a Greek word that means to immerse or dip. And so that's one way to approach it. But you don't have to have that. And even if you use that, you have a context here that confirms which one of those three possibilities is in view. So baptism, based upon being taught the gospel of Jesus by a prophet of God, the person was immersed in water. All right, so that's the how. All right, here's our next question. We have it on your sheet, right here in this verse. What are people immersed in when baptized in the name of Jesus? Water. You say, why would I ask that question? Anybody have any idea why that's a good question? One we need to think about?
That's
right, because some people think of the word of baptism when they talk about even baptism to be saved, they make that Holy Spirit baptism, baptized in the Holy Spirit. But clearly that's not baptism that's based upon understanding the gospel of Christ and responding to it. That's clear here, isn't it? This baptism is a baptism in water. The Holy Spirit's not even mentioned. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, and also, this particular verse also discounts the need for holy water, because the Catholics, they have to bless the water before they sprinkle it on. He just sees a ditch with water in it and says, baptize me here.
Good point. And toward the end of our study, if I have time, and I'm going to try to have time, we're going to talk about why the right water is so important in religions like Roman Catholicism. And that's because of the concept of sacraments. Maybe we'll have time to look at that at the end. And in a sacrament, you do have to have not just any element, but a special element. Okay, but that's a good point that Ronnie made. No holy water, just some water out here beside the road. Okay? And in Acts chapter 10, we have Peter going and teaching the house of Cornelius. And after he taught them the gospel, in verse 46, it says, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God, and Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water. Now, had these people received any powers from the Holy Spirit already?
Yes.
Yes, they were enabled to speak with tongues. They were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. At least I don't think they were. But they were empowered to speak with tongues. But they still needed to be baptized. Being able to speak with tongues did not give them salvation. And so now he said, Who can refuse the water for these to be baptized, to have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And so he ordered them to be baptized how? Or what's the qualifying phrase?
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Again, we're looking at baptism that is authorized by, based upon Jesus Christ. Churches have no power to remove sins. Churches, preachers have no power to do that. It's Jesus Christ is the Savior. And baptism in his name and based on who he is that which is valid. Okay? And then we got one more thing that's very critical in baptism in the name of Jesus. In Acts 2:38, we already made reference to that verse. When these believers who were penitent believers who wanted to be saved were asked what to do, they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, or for the remission of sins. That's the design and purpose of it. It's not to prove you're already saved. It's not a sign of salvation already possessed. But in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. What makes you think in the context that they understood that was the purpose of their baptism? The first indicator is in verse 38. What? Okay, their hearts were pricked. That's no question about that. I said that back up in 37. But what is there in 38 that would lend support to the idea that these people understood baptism was for the remission of sins? That's what they were told. Verse 38. What is there in verse 41 that indicates they understood what they were told? Sometimes people don't understand what they're told. But what is there in verse 41? What?
Gladly received his word.
What? That day. 3,000 that day. Urgency. If they didn't understand baptism was for the remission of sins, they might have, oh, well, I do need to do that. We'll space this out over the week. But 3,000 that day. And so verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there, what happened to them? It says in verse 41, they are added. And verse 47 tells you who was being added. Who was being added?
The saved.
The saved. Those who were being saved were being added. Verse 47. So that shows that the purpose of baptism is the way Peter and the other apostles preached it, and it's the way people understood it. So when you get to Acts chapter 22, you remember that the conversion of Saul is in three chapters in the book of Acts. What are those three chapters? What's the first one?
Nine.
16.
22.
22. And 26. 9, 22, 26. That's right. So in 22, he's rehearsing his conversion, isn't he? So by the time you get to verse 16, had he become a believer? Had he? Yes, definitely. Definitely had become a believer. How do you know he'd become a believer? All right. Would he have even went to Damascus at the command of this person, Jesus, had he not believed?
No.
No. And as Rocky pointed out, for 3 days he's fasting and praying. Was he penitent?
Yes.
He had went to persecute Christians. Now he wants to be one. Yes, he's penitent. So there's a penitent believer praying and fasting for 3 days. God sends Ananias to him. Verse 16, what does Ananias tell him to do?
Arise.
Arise and? Sir?
Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, call.
Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And when you do it, you got to shout and raise your hands, Jesus, Jesus, right? Call him on the name of the Lord. What is calling on the name of the Lord? What is baptism in the name of Jesus?
By his authority.
It is, including his authority. But is that it?
It's who he is.
Who he is. What he came for.
Yeah.
Trusting in him. What is calling on the name of the Lord? Is it something different? Same thing. It's not something Paul was to say. It's an act where he's coming to the Lord and appealing to him for salvation. You are the Savior. You are the Messiah. And it's an appeal to him for the blessings that he now believes Christ makes possible. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is. That's baptism in the name of Jesus. That's what it is. All right. So here are four things, if you teach somebody about baptism, that are absolute essentials to scriptural baptism. Okay? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes, sir. Good point. Neither the people on the day of Pentecost nor Paul rejoiced till after they were baptized. Same thing with the Ethiopian, right? All three of those cases. Good point, Dennis. Which indicates they understood the purpose of baptism. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. Hopefully you've read them before we came to class. But you'll note that he said here, in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Then he said in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize. So I'm glad I didn't baptize any more people in Corinth. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Now, what are two basic rules of Bible study? Context and harmony. So we're going to appeal to context in just a minute, but let's start with harmony. Where can I read about Paul's work in Corinth when he was there? The book of Acts. The book of Acts is a background to the letters, isn't it? And so we have here on your lesson, did Paul teach the Corinthians to be baptized when he was there? Did he? That's right. In Acts 18:8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. So here's Paul teaching in Corinth. Note verse 5. He was devoting himself to the word, that is, teaching. And as he taught the word, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard what? The word Paul was preaching, this very man, verse 5. When they heard what he was preaching, they were believing and being baptized. So in Corinth, according to Luke, Paul's companion and a prophet, Paul taught people in Corinth that they needed to be baptized. People responding to his preaching. Now here he writes a letter to them and he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize many folks. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Well, if he didn't send you to baptize, why are you teaching things that are causing them to be baptized? Now, we've already answered the second question. Why was Paul himself baptized? For the remission of sins. So, our question is, in view of these two observations, what must he be referring to in 1 Corinthians 1, 13 through 17 when he's talking about baptizing people?
The act of
the act of putting him in the water, being the administrator. He did try to get people to be baptized. He himself was baptized for the remission of sins. We know that. We know that from Acts 18. We know that from Acts 22. To put an interpretation on this, and it is done. that this verse teaches baptism is not for the remission of sins. It's to ignore the law of harmony and the law of context. In this particular context, chapters 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians, the problem in Corinth, they were elevating men over the message. They were following men. And so his point is, who baptizes you is really of no consequence. It's not important. And you should not put any emphasis on who baptized you, who actually put you into the water. You don't follow the man. It's the message. That's the very context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and first four chapters, right? So you have that on your sheet. And so we simply ask the question, do you think this bears on whether who baptized you is important? I think it does. Do you? It looks to me like this is a text that de-emphasizes who does the baptizing. I baptized my brother so-and-so, renowned preacher. Who cares? Make a difference. Okay. Now let's look at John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, our note on our lesson, verse 1 says Jesus was baptizing. Verse 2 says he wasn't baptizing. This is a contradiction. How can you explain that? Good illustration.
Well, when Apollos was baptizing all of those people, he was baptizing them in the baptism of John. So if he can do that, then the disciples can baptize the baptism of Jesus.
Okay. And so Ennis has given us a good illustration. You build a house. Can you build a house without picking up a hammer?
Yes.
Yeah. You can cause it to be done. Figure of speech, cause for effect, or effect for cause. Built a house, that's the effect. Cause, I hired a contractor, paid him some money, gave him a blueprint, whatever. And so it says in verse 1, Jesus was making and baptizing, not literally, himself personally dipping people in the water. That's clear from verse 2. But he was causing them to be baptized in John's baptism. He was preaching the baptism of John. How was he causing it?
Teaching.
Through teaching. That's right. So here's another verse, and I ask you the question, do you think this bears on whether who baptizes you is important? Do you? No commitments?
No. Most definitely.
Huh?
Most definitely.
Again, Jesus put no emphasis on who put you in the water. And John records that by the Holy Spirit for the reader to see that there was no emphasis when Jesus himself was teaching that who baptized you really didn't make any difference. Okay? All right. So, now some considerations. All right. Need to move on to the next slide, don't I? Required qualifications for the baptizer. I have on your sheet a question. Are there any scriptures that indicate required qualifications for the person who baptizes another? And if so, write them here and be prepared to explain how they do that. Did anybody put any verses, find any verses that indicate requisites for the baptizer. I don't know of any. I know of none. And so, that's our first question. Okay, here's another question on your sheet. If the baptizer must be a Christian, how does that affect the salvation of the person baptized? Makes it dependent upon it. Let's suppose the person who baptized you thought was a Christian. But you come to find out, as sometimes people do later in life, that they get to rethinking about their baptism. They weren't baptized for the right reason. Maybe they were too young. Maybe they did it because other people were doing it. And they're rebaptized. So let's suppose this person baptizes you. And then 6 months later, they get to thinking about it and say, you know, I really wasn't baptized in the name of Jesus. I need to be baptized again. So at the time they baptized you, were they a Christian? Ronnie?
Well, what if you discover after you've been baptized by this person that at the time they were unrepentant in sin?
Good point. Suppose you don't find out they're a hypocrite. They're living an immoral life when they baptized you. Does that affect your baptism? If who baptizes you makes a difference in whether or not baptism is valid, can you imagine what that does for every one of us? But let's suppose you did your research. You found out about this person that's going to baptize you. You got credible witnesses and testimony. This is a faithful Christian. Now, are you okay?
No.
No, why not?
Because it's your heart and faith is in.
Oh, well, your heart's good. Your heart's good. You have this person to baptize. You found out they're a faithful Christian. Okay, your heart's involved. That's right. Now, are you okay? That's right. What about the person that baptized them? If the person that baptized this person who you think is a faithful Christian was a hypocrite or not a Christian, what about the person who baptized you? And what about the person who baptized the person who baptized the one before you? Man, we're in trouble. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, also, let's face it, 90-95% of the people who are being baptized are due to the faith. How are they supposed to know whether this person is a faithful Christian?
Good point.
They don't know yet how to be a faithful Christian.
It'd be an impossible task, wouldn't it? That's right. Good point, Ronnie. So, you know, this question I ask, if the baptizer must be a Christian, boy, that really puts some doubt as to whether or not your baptism was valid. Yes, Doug?
Steve, that wrong concept is precisely why the Mormons are so into ancestry.
Okay.
They've got to know.
Got to know, all right. Now, our next question is baptism an act of authority? I've got some questions here. I'm interested in your feedback on this. A child is afraid of going completely underwater, but he has become covered with ants. With his consent, another child dips him in the pond. Has one child usurped authority over the other? Have they? What if the person covered with ants is a little boy and the person who dips them in the pond is a little girl? Here's a second question. A supervisor in a refinery is partially paralyzed. While inspecting a job, he's exposed to a toxic substance that is impacting his skin. With his consent, workers who are present lower him completely into a vat with neutralizing solution. Could that be called baptism? Yes. Have the workers usurped authority over the supervisor? No. No one would think so. And so then our third illustration. A man learns the truth about salvation and baptism, but there are no men around. With his consent, his wife immerses him in the swimming pool. Has she usurped authority over her husband? And I don't know how you answered that. I do not think she has at all. There's nothing in the act of baptism that is the usurping of authority. And I tried to illustrate it with some secular examples of baptism or immersion. One may ask, can a man give a woman permission to do that which is not authorized for her to do? We talked about this in prayer. And of course the answer is no. But that gets back to our first question. Is there any indication in Scripture that it does make a difference who baptizes you? And without any such indication, then for him to consent for his wife to baptize him would not be a violation of scriptural authority.
Steve?
Yes. I don't know the answer to that one. The question is, can I baptize myself? What I do know, and I've been asked that question, every time baptized is what kind of word?
Passive.
What does a passive word mean?
Something done to another person.
Something done to a person. You receive action every time. You know, like on the day of Pentecost, you got all these people. Why didn't you say, all y'all jump down here in the river? I don't know the answer to that question, Rod. It's a good question, but I don't know the answer to it. I know this. You're right. I know you're safe if you get someone to baptize you. Now, that may be difficult at times. Steve Rudd, that happened to Steve Rudd. Steve Rudd learned the truth, went into town, asked a Methodist preacher to baptize him. He said, son, weren't you baptized when you were a baby? Yes. Well, he didn't want to baptize him. So Steve went and baptized himself. 2 weeks later, he met a gospel preacher, learned the truth, and the gospel preacher baptized him. He asked me the question Rod did. I told him, I don't know. He said he can't wait to get to heaven to find out which one took. But I don't know the answer. Did you have a follow-up comment? No, because I've got verses that indicate who baptizes you is not important.
But you just
plus,
a moment ago that in every case, baptism is passive. Well, in every case,
you have any verses that indicate that people baptize themselves?
No, I'm saying, I'm asking.
No, I just say, the word baptism is passive. As far as who baptizes you, I've got verses that clearly indicate who does the baptizing is unimportant. So it's true that there's a consistency of pattern, but examples. But I don't have to have, examples play on authority, but I don't have to have an example for something to be authorized. All the examples of assembling for the Lord's Supper is where? Upper room. Uh-oh. We're in trouble, aren't we? All the examples of baptism are where? Outdoors. So I don't have to have an example to have authority. They are a consideration, and Rod brought that up. But the reason I do not think that bears on who baptizes you is because I have clear passages that teach who does the baptizing is not important. Without that, I may have a question about it. And so that's how I reached my conclusion, and we did not get the sacrament. I wanted to do that, but we didn't make it. I wish we had had time. Because that is so important, that concept, but we're out of time. So, we'll stop there, and thank you for your comments today. The Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll begin the lesson that you have back there on the days of creation.